Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Well, shalom, shalom. This is Olive Branch Ministries, and we all say
shalom, shalom.
Hey, good evening. It's 11:30, and the name of the program is Late Night in the Word. We are broadcasting on Blog Talk Radio for the next half hour, and we want to say thank you to Blog Talk for letting us do that for free. What a blessing that is, and the phone number you can reach us with Blog Talk is 347-850-1420. That'll go through their board and bring it into the program. At the end of the program, at the top of the hour, 12 o'clock midnight, we're going to do two things. We'll be back on our website broadcasting with our half hour over on Blog Talk. And our phone number over there is 631-533-4099. You can call or text. Love to hear anybody's questions or thoughts or comments or prayer requests. And at the top of the hour, also, when we switch back, we will be giving the radio time to Robert and Diego. It's good to have Robert back in the studio after him being gone a couple of weeks, traveling around. And they'll be doing a 15-minute segment in Espanol. So praise the Lord for that. Looking forward to it. And we want to get started tonight in Romans chapter 6, because it's continuing to be on my heart. The last week, some of the things I've been studying myself, some things that Pastor Weintraub has been teaching, it is again apparent to me that we still have a long way to go in understanding who we are. And I don't want to walk away from Romans chapter 6 yet. We have been in Romans 6 for a long time, but I want to reiterate some things and maybe make some connections that I've been looking at here. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Let's start there.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Now, theologically, this is something most people understand, but when we look at a broader spectrum, a wider revelation of people, when we take ourselves away from trying to think about the gospel and start to try and live the gospel, this verse is a cornerstone in my estimation, in our understanding. One of the things that Pastor Weintraub said the other day that I really liked is that we have been very much educated in terms of the gospel delivering me or redeeming us for the heavenly reality when we die or get raptured. And there's a lot of believers walking around with that understanding. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell when I died. And so the gospel has been presented that way, and I enter into the kingdom of God with this idea that I didn't want to go to hell, but I wasn't fully presented the reality of a death and a new life. And that is something, Pastor Wyatt, you know, most of us when we get saved, we really had no clue what we were doing. The Lord God came and he said, do you want this? And we said, yeah, that sounds good. But I think we were blind in many, many ways as to what we were entering into. And so we have to say, thank you, Lord, that even in my stupor and blindness and dumbness, you had mercy on me and brought me in and then were committed to me as I stumbled along.
Praise God.
Trying to find my way.
We were like Rebecca. We don't know anything about Isaac, but we'll go.
Yeah, exactly. So in this regard, in verse 3, it says, do you not understand that because you were baptized into Jesus, you died with him? You died. Now, for me, when I read that, as I was meditating on it, what the Lord was showing me is that every single human being in the fullness of time died with Jesus that day. We already died. And the only thing separating, and this is another amazing thing, is everyone was resurrected that was in Jesus. When he came out of the ground, everyone who ever was going to believe in him was resurrected. Now, what's the difference? Why haven't I gone through that yet? Because I haven't died the physical death yet. But once I die the death, because I believe in Jesus, the resurrection is certain because he came out of the grave. And that's why everybody that had died up to that point who had walked with God in faith, guess what? There are people walking around Jerusalem who had been dead. And it says that in the scriptures.
Yeah. Amen. Everybody that had, all the saints that had lived up until that time, they got to go up with him. And they're with him now.
Amen. And anyone, as soon as you die, that's what happens.
And we talk about them being cursed. They got the blessing.
Amen.
We have to wait.
But
we don't have to wait.
Exactly. And that brings me to something that Pastor Weinshub has been saying recently, is though we are waiting for it, and we have an expectation of something down in time in the future, the glorious gospel is that my resurrection is sealed, but I can experience the fullness of it now. And I think that when we walk, we don't keep this in mind. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4.
We get the opportunity to be Jesus, to experience Jesus.
Correct.
While we're waiting for our bodies to be redeemed.
Correct. Yeah, you have to go through the matrix. You have to go through the doorway. Matrix is probably the better word, but you have to go through your physical body has to go through the doorway before you'll get to experience the doorway of death, before you get to experience the resurrection life in its fullness. Because the resurrection life is only for that new body. This physical body doesn't experience it that way. And so once we shed this, then we'll be in his presence fully, and then we'll be getting our new body and that whole side of the story, which is so amazing to think about, is revealed. However, the thing that I'm watching, the thing that I sit and hear Pastor Weintraub speaking about, and he's teaching us on a weekly basis, is we have been sold a false concept. And I really believe that we bought into that concept. And I move into, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, because we've all come out of churches, all different types of churches, and I think it's consistent throughout all of them, that once I'm saved, now I'm living a life. And the message of the gospel is how to function in the life I have been living and be transformed into this new person in Jesus while I'm continuing to live the same life I was living before I met Jesus.
And Scripture is there to be counsel to allow me to have the best life possible.
Correct.
For whatever amount of time I have left in this earthly body.
Correct. The blessings and the good life. And I think this is a uniquely American gospel. And I think it has been pushed out into the world, this idea of having blessings. And I don't see it in the Bible. Jesus, and well, I won't even say it was him, in numerous different places, one is sticking in my head constantly recently, and that's any who walk righteously will suffer persecution. Now, how do I put that verse next to, and if you probably know who this person is when I say it, your best life now? And these books that come out from pastors who talk about, you know, the wealthy life, the blessed life, and I have everything I ever dreamed of having, and it's all inward self-focus instead of the persecution life, which is I've decided I'm going to be Jesus to this person or these people. I'm going to open my mouth. Because the gospel is the true blessing. And I'm going to bring that blessing to people. And if I become that kind of person who has decided my life is to be spent on behalf of the King and the Lord of all, then I am going to absolutely suffer. If Jesus, according to the world, was basically homeless, why do we have an expectation beyond that? If he was a traveler, why do we have an expectation beyond that? There's a verse that Paul used. He said, we're just travelers. We're sojourners passing through this land. And so many people aren't passing through this land. They're putting down roots and building houses and sticking themselves in the culture and becoming anchored in the mentality of it. And this goes so far against what I read in Paul's words, Ephesians chapter 4, and there's some amazing verses. Verse 15, what does verse 15 say? Somebody read that.
But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Okay, Robert, when you read the word into, what does that mean? What does that word mean to you?
What it means to me is that it's something, it's beyond aspire. It's something that I'm actually moving into. It's going from one place and moving to a whole nother place. When you think about it, easy enough, when you enter into a door, well, now we're entering into a life.
Yes. Yeah, when you came here, you were outside, and when you came into, you're no longer outside. You're not aware of outside, especially in the studio, because there's no way to see the outside. There's no windows. We have no awareness of what's going on out there. We only have an awareness of what's taking place right here. Now, when we transpose that over to our life with Christ, if that's really the case, if I'm supposed to be growing into Jesus, I'm supposed to be moving away from an awareness of the world and my natural life into only awareness of Jesus, and I'm being clothed by him or shaped into him. Or the way I was seeing it the other day is I'm formed, and I was actually seeing a form. I don't know if anybody has ever seen like injection molding or concrete molding or whatever, like plastics, rubber, they make a form. and we were formed a certain way. And when we meet Jesus, what needs to take place is there's an entirely different form. It's not, oh, he's going to change me the way he's going to take what was and he's going to reshape what was until it becomes Jesus. No, he's going to pull me out of the old form and pour me into the new form. And there's going to be no reference point to the old form at all.
Yep. Paul calls it not being conformed to this world. So this new man that we've become is not to be conformed to this world like the old man was, but now is to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, which is basically growing up the new spirit man that's been born into the things that Christ does. His mind, his obedience,
Amen.
His coming, his going,
his glory,
his attentiveness to the Father and the Father's will,
his shepherding of people, boldness, his ability to rebuke and correct and train and instruct, his demonstration of the kingdom. Those, and I don't care. I really don't anymore. I really don't. I don't care what the theologians and the pastors of the bigger churches think. There's a whole line of people out there who would say to you that the supernatural or the idea of walking in the fullness of Jesus Christ is really an impossibility because that was Jesus. He walked his life because that was his capacity. But Jesus is not setting an example for any reason. He's setting an example because that's what he taught his disciples to live.
Yeah.
He wasn't telling his disciples, okay, this is just me. I don't want you to do this. And
no, just the opposite.
It was the opposite.
Greater works shall you do because I go to my
Father. Now there's a message out there saying, well, once the building of the church was established, there was no need for any of that anymore. But if you're going to say that, then what you're saying is that God changes.
Yeah.
But all throughout the scriptures, what was taking place in Acts was not new.
It was
consistent.
Yeah, and there's no place in the scriptures that suggests that there's a cessation. And it needs to be addressed because there's a very well-known theologian who just wrote a book. And
well, it's
hot off the presses.
It's not his first book.
But there's one out right now, you know, defending cessationism. And it's a false doctrine. You know, no matter how official their churches seem, it's a false doctrine. There is nothing in the Bible to back up that position.
There's none. And for those who don't know what cessation means, it means that the Holy Spirit stopped working in power and demonstration after the book of Acts because it wasn't necessary anymore to bring people in.
Somebody needs to let the Holy Spirit know.
It's a very passionate.
The Holy Spirit is alive and well.
Amen.
It's a very passionate issue
Amen.
With me because I was with our pastor some years ago, when he first met a pastor who adheres to the cessation doctrine, and he asked pastor how he got saved, and pastor talked about how the God moved spiritually and supernaturally to reveal to him, a Jew, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that pastor's immediate response was, that's not possible because God don't do that.
Yeah, you know, it's so interesting how so many want to put God in a box. And because they haven't experienced it, because they haven't seen it, it doesn't exist. It's not true. I mean, I don't understand how they could even get away
with
making these declarations and writing these books and
I think sometimes the spirit is scary for people. And I think the unknown is scary. And I think and it's exactly what I'm talking about here. It's something we talk about a lot. You know, it's uncomfortable to move into the new creation because it's not anything that you're used to. And the very fact of the matter is the theology comes in because people don't want to be transformed into this free and liberated creature that Jesus established as the fruitfulness of this resurrection life. And so, well, you're asking me to go into something and I'm not comfortable with that. And if I'm rebellious in my uncomfortability, I'm going to have to come up with a theology or an interpretation of Scripture to justify my behavior.
Yeah, let me ask you a question to smash this. If cessation is the truth, then how is it possible for anybody to experience John 3 that Jesus explained to Nicodemus? And for anyone to be born again? Because Jesus claims in John chapter 3 that you have to be born again to see the kingdom. And if the cessationists are correct, then being born again, according to Jesus, is quite impossible. And having the experience that Peter had in Matthew 16:17 is impossible.
That's why I say their argument, you know, isn't based on fact, because God doesn't operate in a vacuum. And when God does something, people notice. And there's evidence, there's witnesses. So all of a sudden, you know, these witnesses aren't supposed to exist. And just because it hasn't happened to them, they haven't seen it, then it's not true. It brings up that ancient Hebrew word that pastors use from time to time, baloney.
Yeah, very much so, baloney.
Listening audience, we're not picking on anybody.
This has nothing to do with that.
We're responsible to tell you the truth.
The truth, and it's not so much the argumentation of it as much as I really want to see people set free to become people that actually move into Christ. Like you said, they grow up into him in all things. And down in verse 24, there's another verse that we've been mentioning a lot lately. In 23, it says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That you put on the new man. Now, this is assuming that there's something, and you've got to remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the Ephesian church, and they had some issues. And most of the letters that Paul writes, they have to do with issues. There's things in these churches that he went and established, and it's creating a tension or a problem. And so he's writing these letters to make corrections. And so in this verse, I have a feeling that there was a carnal, and this is very much aimed towards the American Christian, there was a carnal definition of life that had come into the church, into the midst of the operation of the church, and Christians had said this is acceptable, and in Paul's estimation, it is absolutely not acceptable. There is only one definition of life, and that is the new man, and you have to put him on. This is where it gets difficult for us, because we were sold on the gospel based on you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything, and it's true. To gain salvation, you don't have to do anything but believe. Praise God.
But Jesus left us here.
However, you cannot escape, and this is where we get in hot water again, because we have to then start to look at the Old Testament, and you can't escape how God walked with people in the Old Testament. There was a responsibility relationally before God to keep commandments and covenants and uphold righteousness and his ordinances of holiness and righteousness, and not because God likes to make you do a bunch of things you don't like to do, but because God is holy and he wants to be relational with us, and we have to be holy to be relational with him, which means there's standards of righteousness, standards of salvation that we have to operate within. And Paul is making it clear, if you will put on this new man, who causes the new man to function? And this goes back to the cessation thing, because the one who causes us to function is the very Holy Spirit that they say doesn't function anymore.
Yeah, the Father is the parent of the newborn man.
He is.
Who is conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So how can I eliminate the very one who is there to define the life for me? John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He said, you've been given a comforter, and he'll lead you into the truth. What is the truth? A bunch of facts and figures called theology? Or is the truth that a man like Robert, who used to be a caterpillar, has now been made into a butterfly, and he's having a hard time figuring that out? So the Holy Spirit, and he's laughing at me.
Praise God.
But the Holy Spirit is now standing there in Robert's life, walking with him, and every time Robert wakes up, he's saying, no, I'm still a caterpillar. And the Holy Spirit's, no, you're not. You're a butterfly. No, I'm still a caterpillar. Open your wing. I don't have wings. Yes, you do have wings. Now open them up and start to fly. And there's tons of people out there who are standing there telling Robert, no, you're still a caterpillar. No, you're still a caterpillar. And it's insane.
Yep.
And so we're robbed, and I really think there's a lot of believers who've been robbed of the joy of liberty. We met Jesus, and immediately we're told, no, you're not free. Because you've got to now go back and live in your normal life and travail and struggle. And Jesus, I don't see him travailing and struggling. I see him doing the will of the Father. His emotions are always in control. He is not destroyed when people judge him. He has the right response in every moment. He moves in power and demonstration. He walks in the water, raises the dead, heals the sick, sets free the captives. He gives mercy to an adulterous woman. He gives mercy to a woman at the well. He's doing all these amazing things. I never see him in depression. Where's the sob story of Jesus? Oh, yeah, Jesus, he went on vacation because he was just having a tough day. So
yeah.
He's over in the Galilee.
You disciples, you have to go it alone today. I've got a headache.
It's not there.
Yeah.
I never see him, well, yeah, I got a stomach flu. It's not reported.
I'm going to go to the doctor.
I'm going to go to the doctor. Oh, you know what? I got tickets. You guys go ahead. I'm taking in a ball game today.
Yeah.
It's not there.
We'll go over to the Roman city and watch the gladiators.
Where is it? There's no movement in the humanity, and yet we're being taught, and we personally, because we were taught that way, reinforce every day the momentum of our old humanity. But Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, don't you know that because you were baptized with Jesus, you're baptized into his death? And if you're dead, then there's nothing there to hold you to that old life. We're supposed to be growing up into him. We're supposed to be putting on the new man that is him. 1 Corinthians 15, I've been jumping around in chapter 15. And I really love this chapter. The more I read it, I was reading a verse down towards the end, and it says, somebody read verse 50.
50. Okay. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption.
Well, now, you know, if you're reading this, and we're down to a minute left in our time with Blog Talk Radio. As always, our Saturday night program is just like a lightning bolt. It's just here and gone so quickly. So one more minute, and then we'll be off. And we'll be back with our program on olivebranchonline.org/radio. You can go check us out if you're listening on Blog Talk. We appreciate that. Our phone number over there is 631-533-4099. And thank you for listening to Blog Talk Radio. We will be back Thursday, 11:30 p.m. With our program, Late Night in the Word. So thank you for listening. And I'll finish my thought on verse 50. And it verse 50. Do you have an understanding that there's nothing of the old man. There's nothing of the corrupted seed. There's nothing of your humanity, nothing of your carnal nature that can ever come in and experience this new man and the incorruptible and the life of Jesus. As you were mentioning earlier, Avery, in John 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and he's telling him there has to be a movement from one state to another state. You have to be born again. You have to come out of what you were, and now you've got to come in. A baby, when it leaves the mother's womb, had a nice, cozy existence. And that birth takes it through the matrix, and it never can go back. It doesn't ever again think in terms of the womb. In fact, none of us are walking around with memories of being in the womb, because that life is over. And none of us can go back to that life. As cozy as that might be to go back into that life, it's over. And I don't know if we as believers really grab on to that confession. It's over. I met Jesus. My life in this world before I met him is over. And now my life has been redefined, and I'm learning that new definition and beginning the process of putting aside what was and grabbing on to what is. Were you going to say something?
I was just going to say, even the ones who don't know that, their life is over too. They're just
true.
They're just living like a vector that goes on to whatever day they die, and their investment is in no return at all. They're going to go to the ground. And like Paul said here, they're going to go to the ground.
They're going to go to
the
ground.
And they're going to turn into dust. They were made from the earth. They're just an earthen vessel, living a life in this world that has been defined for them by the devil, the little ruler of this world, and it's false, it's not real, and it will cease with them when their body dies.
Hallelujah. So, it's top of the hour, and as I said, we will be turning it over to Robert and Diego, and they will give you 15 minutes in Espanol. So, all of you Espanol speakers, welcome, welcome, welcome.
Bienvenidos, hermanos y hermanas.
Bienvenidos, shalom, shalom. Buenas
shalom,
noches.
Shalom. Aquí estamos, aquí, parte del Ministerio Árbol del Olivo, desde Acworth, Georgia.